So we're in 1 John in the New Testament. We're going to spend a lot of time in there. We'll flip all around. But this overarching theme I goes through my head when I think about Father's Day and the love of the Father to us. And I love this kind of imagery that we know that God's character, we've talked about so often, God is love. His characteristics are loving. So what does that really mean to you and I? That God loved us so much that he really kind of put a target on us. Because to love someone, you have to have a recipient. I can love you, I can love my kids, but they have to be able to receive that at some point. And you and I, we receive the love of God. So isn't that cool to think about? That God created us with like a target so that he could love us, because that's who he is. Oh, that's great news. So when we jump into 1 John here in chapter 4, you know, John is all about love. Isn't he just a loving apostle? He probably wrote this as maybe the last apostle, the last disciple around. This is some books he was writing to maybe churches or to leaders. And we see here in John 1, or 1 John, sorry, that 36 times we see this word love in such a short writing, such a short gospel. We see it here 21 times in chapter 4. Like, this isn't, you know, quite the chapter when we speak about God's love. So we'll begin to read it. We'll begin to dissect it a little bit here. So in verse 7, obviously the title says God's love and ours. I'm not sure what yours says, but most titles will say that. It says here in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you know God, you know love, and you will be able to love God, and you'll be able to love yourself. We cannot fully fall in love with our spouse or even with friends on that kind of intimate level until we know God. I would say that for the first 23 years of my life, I had good friends. I had good acquaintances. But all of a sudden, when I received Jesus Christ into my heart and God moved in and set up camp, there was a different kind of level. There was a different respect for my friends, a different kind of, you know, I love them. I wanted to help protect them. I wanted to invest in them. I wanted to be generous towards them. Before that, I was like, well, they're fun to hang around with. But there was a different kind of understanding. Do we want an okay relationship, or do we want a fully loving relationship? You know, you think as Christians, we should really have the market. I say this often. We should have the market on, you know, the Holy Spirit. We should have the market on love. We should have the market on all these kind of things. But as Christians, we sure should. We should have the market on relationships. We should have the best relationships. Because if it's the same as the world has to offer, we've got this wonderful teaching of John's trying to teach us something. And if we're just like, well, that's nice, but the teaching doesn't change anything or it doesn't become better, then really what are we doing with it? Why did God go to the cross for it? Why would John want to teach us this again and again to be able to love others? And I really believe that with all my life, with all my heart, sorry, for most of my life is that 23 years, I thought, there's got to be something better than this. That's really why I crossed the doors of the church. I said, there's God. I've tried all these other options. Let's try the God option. Let's try the church option. And well, I found what I was looking for. God showed up in my life and Jesus changed my life. And now there's something different. I don't ever want to go back to the other way. So we should really have the best relationships. Let's continue to keep reading in verse number 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I wish we could really fully comprehend when we read that. We say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you should receive him. It just seems like it's something that we loosely say all the time now. And we read here that, you know, God sent his one and only Son. And I just feel like we cannot fully comprehend how intense that is. That God would send his only Son. We tried to dissect it a little bit last week about God's tender heart and how he would send his Son. And would we be willing to give up our own, child? Would we be willing to do that? I wish we could fully understand that, because that would just be period, done, answer, question, you know, problem solved in a sense, if we could fully grasp that. The reason God created us is because he loves us. You know, honestly, he didn't need us. but he actually desired and wanted us. He wants a relationship. What does God get out of creation at the end when we pass away? He gets relationship with us because he loves us. That's what he gets. He doesn't get the world and all the gold and all the, you know, universe and all this other hocus pocus stuff. He gets you. He gets you and I. Isn't that wonderful news? He likes root beers and all those kind of things that I'm going to give you later on and cookies. But man, he is fully in love. He just fully loves you. He's totally self-contained and self-sufficient. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants relationship with us. That's wonderful news. And isn't that just, as always, God loved you before you even cared about him. God loved you before you were born. God loved you before you even conceived or thought about. Just God loves you, and that's just the bottom line. I love this fact as well that I used to struggle with this a lot is that, I got to read this thing. Because God loves me so much, I got to read this. I got to go to church. I got to go all these Bible studies. I got to do all this stuff. I got to pray. I got to fast. And then God will love me more, or he'll love me. And that's just such foolish thinking. That no matter what you're doing today, you're going to go off to the beach or wherever you go, God just looks at you and just loves you. As you're getting a suntan or a sunburn, God just loves you. It doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, don't think that all of a sudden when I'm reading scripture, me and God are pretty tight. He's just always in love with you. And when you turn your eyes to him, he's like, oh, good to see you again. I love you. I'm glad we're in a relationship. Let's hang out together. It's very important to understand that because the enemy will try and smack you around. I know sometimes when I, you know, have neglected to open the word every day, I almost feel like, and I'm just being transparent, I almost feel a little bit bad. I almost feel like God's now mad at me. God is not a happy camper because I haven't opened his word recently. That is such a trick of the devil, isn't it? Because God's just like, oh, please open it. Please, let's spend some time together. This is exciting. We're going to have some fellowship together. We're going to be in relationship. So don't ever give into that trap. Let's continue to keep reading here. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. I love that thought. How do we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? It's encouraging us. It's teaching us to love one another. If God is in here, then God will help you to love other people and have relationship. And as you do that, you show people that God is inside of you. You emanate, you know, in a sense, the love of God to other people. Again, if you think about in the world, and I used to be here, you know, different activities, it was floor hockey or different groups I'd hang out with, groups of people I hang out, other relationships I hung out with, you know, they were good. I cared about those people. But all of a sudden, when you get saved and in your relationship with other people that love God, all of a sudden, I've only known Clarence for 2.5 years, but Clarence is the most amazing guy. We love him. And we give him golden axes and all those kind of things. Because there's this deeper relationship. There's this deeper understanding. I remember when I was getting interviewed for the position, and Graham, you were on the board at the time, and I saw you on the camera. I said, I know this guy. You know, we know each other, and we've got some history together in Prince Rupert. But there's this relationship that instantly we had together because we knew that we loved God and we had this connection. Have you ever talked to somebody before? You think, I like this guy. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, there it is. You know, there was this spiritual. You couldn't see it. You couldn't put words to it, but there was this connection. It's much deeper than any other relationships that we have. And being like super transparent, and I got to be careful because we're on camera, is that I've got lots of blood family. I love them. They're my blood family. I've got lots of adopted family. I love them. But I tell you, my church family is where I found a lot of my family relationships. I've had so many people adopt us as, you know, aunts and uncles adopt us as grandparents for my kids and stuff because we've always lived so far north away from our family that only get to visit once in a while. But there's this deeper connection. You almost can't even speak about it. It's just there. You just sense it. Let's keep reading in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that We will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love. We read this last week. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I remember so many years I was just bound up in, I think it wasn't fear, but it was just condemnation of all the things I had done, all the things that I've said, all the people I've hurt. And I just felt like, ugh, I feel terrible. You know, I just feel like, ugh. You know, I didn't feel super excited about the things and decisions that I had made. But I think that if we stay in that fear and we're afraid, and I remember I was hurt so many times in my life, you know, just with different situations, I thought, there's a wall of, you know, concrete and nobody's coming in because I feel I got hurt and I don't want to feel that ever again. And I remember as God began to break those walls down, as I began to open up to him, there was this sense of release or this sense of almost like relief as well. That, you know, I could have stayed all bound up in there and not been able to open myself up to God. And God is saying, open yourself up to me. I love that idea, too, that, you know, in the beginning, when you open up yourself, you're like, you're being super vulnerable and heart to heart with God. You know, he's listening, but you're talking to somebody that's not there, right? Sometimes it's harder to open up and be super vulnerable with somebody that you can see, but it's a good starting point when you're able to open up. And as you do that, perfect love comes in. You'll be able to just shed off the things that you're afraid of or that are bounding you up in fear. I love that. Just God just listens. He just listens and he loves you no matter what you say to him. I remember when I first got saved, God said, write down everything you did wrong. It's like, oh my gosh, I need a big book. We had to roll the scroll out, right? And then I went to this pastor and we just prayed together. I said, and the pastor just sat there and just listened. And God listened and I just felt released from all those things I had done wrong because God was wanting me to be free from that, not be all bound up in fear. Let's continue to keep reading in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, is a liar. If anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to really unpack this. This is my first point here, is that if God has commanded us to love our brother, is it a choice? He's asking us. He's commanding us. He's saying, do this thing. See, the world has suggested what love is and what we should do and what it looks like. It's all a feeling and an emotion. And you see in weddings nowadays, sometimes you hear the words that come out of people's mouths are like, I'm committed to you as long as we love each other. Well, that just seems like a recipe for disaster. And love, is it an emotion? Is it a choice? And let me just kind of go a bit deeper here and then we'll kind of talk about it. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, I'll give you all time to get there. Matthew chapter 22. This says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you see that? The greatest commandment is to love God and love what? If love is just an emotion or it's just a choice or, you know, what? It's a commandment. God is saying, do this thing. Because you don't just fall in and out of love. It's not just something that a feeling or emotion. Well, I feel like it and then I don't feel like it. It's actually a choice. It's something you have to choose to do. And how can God command us to love if it's just something that's just, it comes and it goes? It wouldn't make sense. But God is saying to love. I command you to do this thing. Follow this thing. It's part of the law. It's what the prophets are saying on these kind of things. Because if love is something we fall in and out of uncontrollably, then why would God command us to do something like that? You know, when we're feeling that we can't love anymore, it's because we're choosing not to. I hear that so often. I resonate with that so much, is that, you know, if it's a choice, well, I can't help that I love her or don't love her anymore. It's actually not true. It's not biblical. That's not reality. How can God command us to do something that we don't have any control over? That wouldn't make any sense when Scripture, well, just take that piece right out of the script, you know? Because, again, it's not something that's uncontrollable. I don't want to do that anymore. I think about doing the dishes. For some reason, I don't know why. Maybe it's because the way I grew up or something, I had to do the dishes every night. I hate doing the dishes. So when Amelie goes out with her friends and she comes home and I've done the dishes, it was a choice that I chose to wash those stinking dishes, put them away, you know. So she knows that I love her because I chose to do something I don't like to do. You know, we had four kids. We probably did like a jillion diapers. You know, I actually changed a lot of the diapers too. I'm just, let's be honest, you know, 60, 40, 75, 25. I don't know. It was a lot on her side, but I changed the odd diaper. I'm like, I didn't change the diaper. You know, I was like, holy smokes, you know. There was times in the middle of the night too when we'd wake up and, you know, she's sound asleep. She's got earplugs in because maybe I snore or something. And I can hear the kid screaming or something. Oh, nuts. And I go in there and I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened? He was in the top bunk and he got sick. And it just went all over, everywhere. And I'm like, just get the kid in the tub. And so she's sleeping. And I wake up. She's like, well, how did you sleep last night? Like, you know? And I did that. I didn't choose. I wasn't like, well, I'm excited to clean up this mess today. I was like, I love my wife. She has to work tomorrow. I will take one for the team here. It was a choice. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't like it was uncontrollable. It was a decision that I made because I love her. You see the difference. It's going to take you some time. You might lose sleep. It might cost you something because something might get broken or whatever, but are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give something over? I want to encourage you to continue to do this. This is the treat tag, and people continue to keep doing it. So about a month or so ago, we went to everyone's house. We said, here's a gift. Have something. And then go and do likewise. Well, I just got tagged again just the other day. Where are you? There you guys are. You're in the back, and you tagged me with some cookies. So that was beautiful. So we made some lovely cookies. You can't hide. You're not on camera. It's okay. But you came over to my house, and you kept tagging me. I just thought, how cool would it be around Christmas time if it keeps going? Like, how can we love each other and love on one? I just go over the house. You know, and just drop something off. Drop something off nice for them. So anyway, just a little side note there, a little rabbit trail. Here's the second point, though. Love is unselfish. So let me tell you about this super Christian we're going to find here in 1 Corinthians. Because there's a lot of them in the Bible. So I want to just read part of the scripture, and then we'll actually read the scripture together. But let me just read some highlights of it, so we're not going to put it on the screen or anything. But here's the super Christian. If I speak in tongues of angels, of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, and if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, this guy's got it going on. Think about that. He can speak in tongues of men. He can speak in tongues of angels. He has prophecy. He can fathom all mysteries. He has all knowledge. Holy smokes, that's a lot. If I have faith that can move mountains, man, that's some serious faith. You can just make that happen. If I give all I possess, this guy has nothing because he's poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, like 10 things. This guy is like, you want to, you know, look at that guy. That's a good, you know, he's awesome. But if you read the scriptures like that and just cherry pick what you want out of that, we're going to have a problem here. Let's just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Let's actually read it the way it was written. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I mean, we have so many gifts and so many talents, but if we've put it in the wrong places, we are in a lot of trouble. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so often we look at performance and we look at all those kind of things that, oh, they must know God. They must have a relationship. Oh, they must be pretty tight with the Lord because of the things that they're doing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my bodies to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Isn't that intense to think about? You think about the things that they've chosen to do. You're thinking, they must know the Lord. God must be speaking to them. Look at what they're willing to do. And they're just saying there that this person doesn't know God, doesn't love God. That's an intense thought, isn't it? Because love is unselfish. Love puts others first. So often we find in heaven, we'll probably notice, is that, you know, the least will be the greatest in heaven, because you don't know these people, because they don't look all flashy and have it all together and, you know, have plaques after their name and different things. They're just regular, loving, and I hate to say normal, like all of a sudden we're just like, I don't be normal, I'm a normal Christian. Like, but those kind of things are home runs. Those kind of things God loves and God honors, those that are selfless and want to put others first. Hey, you get all the credit. I don't need any credit. I know that I'm going to have my reward in heaven. Put others first. Put others ahead of us. We can't say that we're going to love somebody and do those kind of things and have it always our way. Isn't that where lots of conflict comes, isn't it? Where it's like, I want it done my way. You know, as a firstborn, an only son, what other kind of angles can I, you know, give an excuse for myself? They want it done my way. You know, it's going to be, you know, when I put out those cookies over there and the root beer is like, I'm going to put this out the way I'd like to set it up, you know, put them all in order and make sure the dads are always facing the right way. I don't think I got the French and the English the right way, but, you know, forgive me for that. But again, I put it out because I wanted it done my way. And so often we get ourselves into trouble on some things that are just little hills versus mountains. God so loved the world that he gave. Like God's a giver. He gives. And he doesn't promote himself. He's not looking for recognition. So let's go a little bit further. So we read in 1 John, but let's go now to John and read what John has to say. John chapter 15. I apologize. I just told you John. Well, there's a lot of chapters in there. Let's get to John 15. And we're going to jump in verse 13. It says, greater love. So we see John so often talk about love. Well, what about greater love? Whoa, now you got my ears. I'm listening. Has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Woo-hoo-hoo! That's pretty intense. That's right up in your face. That's some hard teaching. Remember last week we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we talked about love is patient, love is kind, love is all of these things. But the greatest way to love is to lay down your life for your friends. Whoa. We're never going to lay down our lives until we really lay down our lives for the Lord. As the Lord comes in and really transforms your heart and you realize what God did for you, then it's much easier to be able to do it for someone else. If you haven't experienced that love, you're going to think, why would I ever do that for my neighbor? That makes no sense. But when you realize what God has done for you, again, it's much easier to be able to do that. Laying down your life means that you die to yourself, your ways, your rights. You don't really have any opinion. Just kind of give. You do that. If you think about the salvation prayer, too, we always encourage people when you get saved, please say this prayer. Please give up your will, give up your rights, surrender yourself, invite God into your heart. All these kind of things is you're dying. You're giving it all up. You're saying, God, here you go. I don't have anything left. That's what we try and encourage people to do. And then all of a sudden, we start living out our Christian lives, and I'm guilty of this. You're thinking, well, I already did all that. Now I'm going to go do these things. And God's saying, what about this thing right here? Why did you walk away from that? Why aren't you still here with me? Why aren't you dying to yourself? Why aren't you laying it down the cross? What about, who cares about your ways? What about God's ways? Oh, man, that gets my attention. What about God's will? I love the idea of the definition of love is choosing to die to the Lord and to others. That's really what he's asking us to do. Let's flip back to 1 John. I mess you up. I keep going back and forth. I should have put your little marker in there in 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 4, we did read this, verse 19. It says, we love because, again, he first loved us. We're never going to be able to love others until we love God. And then God's just like, oh yeah, so that's good, you know, love me first. You know, greater love is to love other people. And then God's like, let's just take it a little bit further. Let's have some fun with you now. So we'll go back to Luke. No, now we're all over the place. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, God just takes it a little bit further. Here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Ouch, man. Bless those who curse you. Oh, my word, Lord. Slow down here. Pray for those that mistreat you. Those that are your enemies, who hate you, who curse you, and who mistreat you. That covers everybody. I mean, everybody falls into that category that doesn't like us. Then we're still to love those people. I was kind of okay with loving God and loving people that, you know, I know that I like, you know, like I get to choose. But now God's saying every single person. Now that's a different pill that we have to swallow here. So if we think about that and we think about, okay, love is a choice. Love is unselfish. We have to love every person. You have to love is almost like it's intimate with God. And just let me unpack that. Let me be careful because sometimes that word can get misconstrued. But let's go to Psalm 139. And in Psalm 139, it says this. It says, "Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know me completely." See, that's an intimate relationship, right? When your spouse or your friend is about to say something or think something, you already know. You know what they're going to do. You know what they're thinking. You know how they're going to react. You know, all these kind of things because you know them, because you spent time with them. You're very familiar with them. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's very intimate with us. He knows all those details. And God is saying, I want you to do the same for other people. Let me just kind of give you an imagery here. When we think about, we've really unpacked the idea of being committed, right? You know, give up your ways, serve God, follow God. It's a commitment. Then we want to talk about the idea of intimacy. We're just kind of unpacking intimacy, of having this relationship, you know, knowing each other very, very deeply. And then so often the world just talks about a passionate relationship. Oh, I just want to have a passionate relationship. Oh, I hope that when we get married, this passion will just, you know, carry for years and years and years. Well, we all know that's not going to happen. But the reality is, so we often just shoot for, the world will point at passion. We say, if you just get passionate about it. But don't be committed. Whoa. Don't have intimacy to shoot for passion. Well, you're going to have yourself a problem, I guarantee it. Because it's like husband and wife get married. We teach this all day long. We say, get God in your relationship. Because as the two of you draw closer to God, what's happening? You're drawing closer together. Your relationship will get better and better, more and more passionate, more and more intimate as you do that. As God's up here, you're going to get closer. If you're just down here, no God, it's not the greatest relationship, I'm telling you. If you have commitment, if you're committed and you have intimacy, you'll grow in those things. Commitment's a big effort. The choices, you got to make decisions. Intimacy comes with, you know, being vulnerable and being open, not being fearful. As you do those things, then you move towards passion. But without it, you can't just say, well, I want to be passionate. I don't have time for you though. And I can't open myself up to you because I've got a wall, I'm fearful, I've been hurt, all those kind of things. Then you won't move towards passion. And man, as a church and you're following Jesus Christ, if we need Jesus, let's not blow this out of the water, but we need passion. Oh, come on, church, we need passion again. We need passion to well up inside of us so that we look at other people and say, I need to love on you. I need to show you what God did for me. Let me share that with you because I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about his word. I want to open it because I want to hear from heaven. I'm passionate about my relationship with God. I'm passionate about the church and what it's up to. Without commitment and intimacy with God, it's why we lose our passion. It's why, you know, you find life sometimes, and I go through seasons of this like, ho-hum, dum-de-dum. Then you freak because you've lost your passion again. And how do we get it back? Well, chocolate. I love chocolate. But I'm joking. You know what I'm saying? Like, we look at other options. But here it is. Be committed to Christ. Be committed to what he's asking. Get close to him. Get intimate with him. When I look up the word intimacy, I had some fun there. I was, I was distracted. I was looking at something with intimacy, meaning, you know, on the Google last night. And all of a sudden, it auto-corrected. Inmate. And I was like reading it, I thought, in relationship with, you're in prison, I thought, oh, Jesus, intimacy sounds pretty hardcore, you know? And I was like, oh, well, that's the wrong word, you know? But what does it mean? Heart-to-heart, vulnerable communication. Heart-to-heart communication. Even in our relationships, do you ever experience that where you haven't talked for a long time or you've been busy, and then you feel like, you ask your spouse, I feel like we just need to spend some time together. Let's go for a walk. Let's talk, because there's this communication that has to happen, that peace has to happen. Otherwise, we feel a little bit separate. We might feel a little bit empty or maybe even a little bit alone during those times. Because again, we've lost our intimacy with God. We lost our heart to heart with God. Get intimate, get closely acquainted, get familiar, get close to God again. The reason some people are having trouble giving love is because they've never really received it. Isn't that the truth? I felt like for so many years of my life, I thought that, I wasn't worth anything. I thought people had kind of given me up. I thought that I don't have any purpose, all those kind of things. So I hadn't really received love. So how can I give love? How can I show somebody else love when I don't feel loved? I don't feel that. But that's the bottom line. Wonderful news, isn't it? Is that God looks at that situation and goes, I love you. Everything else in the world might not reflect, or you might not feel that, but I love you. Again, period, bottom line. When we figure that out, then we're going to be okay. Because when God says that I love you, it's so much richer than that, isn't it? Like God loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And then because we have God, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, then we reciprocate that and say that, actually, I love you. I love each one of you because God's in here. And can you do that for every person? There's a challenge for us.